That's a bit of a tradition that I have had as part of my ministry for about 30 years now. Every church I've been at, every church that I've spoken at Christmas time, I've asked them to indulge me by allowing Linus to read the Christmas story at least once during Advent. It worked really well, except when I was in Europe and we were doing it in a church that had people from 40 different nations around the globe, and the only people who knew of this were the Americans, and there were a few of us in the group. And so they were a bit confused sometimes when we would show a cartoon during the worship services, but all of us here get it, and it has always been a special time. Imagine what it must have been like for Luke when he made his way, having felt compelled to write a story of Christ's life, and he made his way to Mary and asked her to tell him the story. You know, what must it have been like for him to sit there? Probably no one else, or very few people in the rest of the world, knew anything about the circumstances of the birth of the Son of God, except for this woman sitting next to him or across from him. And he says to her, "Tell me the story." We know that he did, because in his account found in Luke chapters 1 and 2, he says a couple of times, Mary pondered these things and treasured them in her heart. He got those reminiscences directly from her. I'm convinced of it. And when she started to tell the story, she started in a place he hadn't expected, not with the circumstances of Jesus' birth, but actually the birth of Jesus' cousin John the Baptist to Mary's cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah. She went back even before the events of the birth of Christ to the announcement to her of the angel who came and said, "Mary, you will give birth to a child." And she went back even that night to some of the fringe stories around the actual evening, the night of the birth of Christ. And she included the story of the shepherds in it. Imagine what it must have been like for Luke, thinking that he was going to hear, you know, just what it was like to be the mother of the Son of God and to hear stories about his teaching and his development. But he got all these narrative stories as background, and the story becomes much fuller, doesn't it, for us all as we hear how it came about. But I'm convinced that the Lord inspired Mary to tell him so that he could include these stories for our benefit. They're not just meant to make the story more rich. There are lessons for us to be learned in each of these stories, in each of these elements of the stories. And we are looking in this Advent season at a series of messages based on, loosely, that song that we heard earlier, "Mary, did you know?" And the answer to that question, in my mind at least, is no, she didn't know. She didn't know what was going to transpire. She didn't know what was going to happen. She didn't know how it was going to happen. She asked the angel, "How can this be?" She didn't know. She maybe had ideas of what she thought the Messiah was going to be, but like most everyone else in the culture at that time, I would venture to say everyone else in the culture at that time, had a mistaken idea of what God was about in sending the Messiah. They were all looking for political deliverance, military deliverance from Roman oppression. They were looking for the throne of David to be established forever. That means, hey, you know, I'm Israeli, I'm a descendant of David, we're going to rule the world. That's what they expected from this Messiah. So even what she thought she knew, probably wasn't right. She didn't know. And we're looking at the stories of Christmas around that focus. And we find out today that the shepherds didn't know. The story of the shepherds is a story of incredible hope for all people. Think about it. When God sent his one and only Son to earth, the first people to receive a birth announcement were these unremarkable, forgotten shepherds. The news was not sent to the beautiful people of the day. God didn't send angels to the home of the rich and famous. The news was not delivered to the political leaders of the day. No one in the governor's palace in Jerusalem was even aware of what had taken place a few miles from them in the little village of Bethlehem. Herod, in fact, didn't hear about it until probably a year later when the Magi showed up looking and searching for the newborn king. The news wasn't sent to the religious leaders of the day either. The priests in Israel didn't find out what was going on until Herod asked them what was happening. Instead, God sent the birth announcement of his son to the lowly, the humble, and the marginalized. Shepherds were more than simply the working class people of their day. Almost everyone in that day worked with their hands, and they struggled to make ends meet, particularly in Israel under the oppression of Rome. But on that vast social structure that represents any group of people, the shepherds occupied probably near the bottom of the rungs on that ladder. They were ostracized. They were scorned. They were outcasts in their own society. Their work with dirty, smelly sheep made them ceremonially unclean. They were not permitted into the temple to worship with their fellow Israelites. It's ironic because the shepherds in Bethlehem were the primary providers of the sheep that were used for sacrifices in Bethlehem, just a few miles away, in Jerusalem, just a few miles away. Their work with sheep also made them physically unclean. You could generally tell when a shepherd was approaching by the aroma that preceded him. And when you became aware of their presence, you would immediately vacate the area. Shepherds tended to carry little tiny hitchhikers with them in their clothing and in their hair. And those hitchhikers loved to jump from one person, a shepherd, to another, just a passerby, as they would bump into them or walk by them too closely. Shepherds were not required to call out, "Unclean, unclean," like a leper when they ventured into the community or when somebody came around. But it wasn't too far distant from that as far as the people were considered. They were avoided with nearly the same diligence. Shepherds were also considered untrustworthy. Extra-biblical historians tell us that shepherds had a reputation of getting their sheep confused with other people's sheep, if you know what I mean. If something was missing in a street side shop or vendor, if someone's tools were missing from a work shed in a village, any nearby shepherd would be the assumed culprit. One of the usual suspects to be rounded up would have always been a shepherd. And if charges were brought, if a trial was held, the accused and his fellow shepherds could not bring a defense because they were treated with such disregard and contempt in their culture that they were not permitted to testify and a trial, all because of who they were, the job that they had, their life, and their lifestyle. How do you explain prejudice? Who can really comprehend bigotry? It defies reason. It's birthed in ignorance and in fear and in arrogance and in hatred. Often neither the bigot nor the target of their scorn understands it. They don't understand the roots of it. It's just the way it's always been. I mean, how weird is it that the shepherds that raised the sheep couldn't go to the temple to offer them? It's just the way things are. the results of an evil generational legacy and tradition. The shepherds certainly didn't understand the reason for their lot in life, but no matter the cause, no matter the rationalization used by the haters, the truth is marginalization hurts. It traumatizes. It diminishes God's image bearers and convinces them that they are invisible and undesirable. Luke, in his account, tells us everyone went to their own town or village to be registered for the census. That's why Bethlehem was so crowded. Makes sense. But then a few sentences later in his account, Luke tells us that there were these shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock by night. Apparently not everyone went to town to register. These shepherds were out in the field doing what shepherds and really all farmers do. They were herding their sheep. They were taking care of their responsibility. They were away from the masses. They were absent from community. They were outcast. They were marginalized, shoved off in the corners of society. Is it possible that watching people from all over the nation of Israel gather together in the city made them feel even more isolated than normal? As they sat there on those rugged hillsides, perhaps huddled with their sheep in a shallow cave, did they discuss the overcrowded village across the valley? As they watched the people from the distance gathering in the overcrowded village in the ancient city of David, I can imagine one of them saying, "Ha, crowds, who needs them?" And all the other shepherds around them grunting, "Oh yeah, disgusting, who'd want to be with all those people?" Go to the village? For what? A census? Who would ever count them anyway? They didn't count in anyone's journal. Silence envelops them like the deepening night. Pinpricks of oil lamp from the distant village are gradually extinguished, replaced by ever-increasing glimmers of tiny stars in a black, deep sky. Each shepherd searches the dark recesses of his own soul for a twinkling of significance. Do I count? Does anybody put me on their list? Does anybody know I even exist? The shepherds didn't know that even as they kept watch over their flock that night, the God of the universe, the God who created those distant stars that they are seeing and calls each one out by name, has turned his all-seeing eye in their direction. He has, in fact, dispatched a heavenly courier and a legion of angelic heralds to proclaim the most remarkable event in human history. God himself has become flesh and dwells among men. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one and only Son of God, has been born. The marginalized, the rejected, the scorned, the objects of hatred and bigotry are suddenly the targets of God's first and most direct effort of evangelism ever. When we read the word that the angel said, "I bring you good tidings." That entire phrase is one word in the original language. And it is expressed in the word evangelize. I evangelize. I'm bringing you good news. Think about that. God's most direct, most intense effort of evangelizing, bringing good news to others, was to those shepherds. It was to hardworking, lonely, dismissed victims of prejudice that God sent his holy angels to bring the greatest news in all history. It's utterly astounding. The people of that time could hardly imagine anyone less likely to hear a word from God than shepherds. It is amazing, and yet it's also deeply reassuring to think that God's love is so great that he not only remembers the forgotten and the rejected and the reclusive and the shunned, but he sends and he gives them his special attention, and he personally sends an invitation to them to come to himself and to worship. No Roman decree was going to move those shepherds from the hillside to go to a village and register, but a heavenly declaration sure moved them. Before the angelic praise and worship had stopped echoing through the hills and valleys around Bethlehem, they were on their feet and they were saying to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened that the Lord has told us about." Even the most dedicated farmer can be motivated to travel to town when the glory of the Lord lights up the sky and the heavenly host praising God and inviting them to come and join him. So off the shepherds went. The personal invitation of God loosed them from their banished place. They were the first to hear the good news. They were the first to worship the Messiah. And they were the first to become his missionaries, his envoys of good news. Luke tells us that when they had finished worshiping Jesus, they got up and they went throughout the village of Bethlehem, and they boldly told everyone they met everything that the angels had told them and what they had seen and heard, just as the angels said. Incredible. I don't think it's strange that God would choose the least likely to be a missionary, because he chose me. But for most people, they look at the outside, the exterior. They look at the giftedness. They look at all these things and say, "Well, of course that person's doing it. They're doing it." But man, least likely, you better believe it. Least likely, absolutely. And yet God chose them, after the angels, to be the first heralds of the good news to the people around them. As usual, their words were widely ignored. People dismissed them. "Untrustworthy. Get away from me. You're filled with lice. You're drunk. You're ignorant. You're crazy." But they continued undeterred. They could not help but to speak that which they had seen and heard. They were chosen by the God of the universe to worship and to spread the word. It's likely that the only ones more shocked than the people that they spoke to were the shepherds themselves. A lifetime of rejection, of avoidance, of suspicion, of prejudice had left them resigned to the facts that They were just simply marginalized. They meant nothing to the people around them. Who would ever tell them anything of any significance? Who would entrust world-changing messages to people that no one trusted, no one valued, no one cared about? Who would do such a thing? Who indeed? We all love the story of the shepherds. But what can we learn from their story? First of all, we learned that this world can be harsh and cruel and unfair. There are people who live in the fringes of society from the earliest days until our own day. Sometimes it's by choice, but most often it's by no choice of their own. They are marginalized by physical factors, deafness, blindness, incapable of walking. For some, the boundaries are drawn by cognitive limitations or incapacities. Some withdraw from society due to fear or past abuse or mental illness. Many others are forced into the margins by racism, economic or social bigotry. Whatever the cause, millions, dare I say a billion people in this world, each created in the image of God, find themselves marginalized from the rest of society, unnoticed, and if noticed, ignored. But the second thing we can learn is that there are no margins in God's love. He loves all. And he is especially mindful of those that the rest of the world forgets. The poor, the lonely, the rejected, and the ignored. In fact, when God became flesh and dwelt among us, he lived more among the fringes of society than at its center, not just at his birth, but through his entire life. And when he proclaimed that arrival in our world, he did it first to the poor and the outcast. Thirdly, we can learn that if you feel like an outcast, if you feel like a misfit, if you feel unwanted, unaccepted, rejected for whatever cause, racism, or just bigotry of any kind, God loves you, and he invites you into his family with a personal, direct invitation. Come and worship. Come and experience the only acceptance that matters. He accepts you. We often call people to accept Jesus. It wouldn't be possible if he didn't already first accept you. Where you are, who you are, no matter what anybody else thinks about you, he loves you. And he came for you, even if you think no one else would ever come for you. He did. And fourthly, if we're part of that marginalization of others, rejecting, ignoring, or simply neglecting those around us from any sector of our society, then it's time for us to be more like the one we say we follow. It's time for us to be loving of those that no one else loves, to touch those that nobody else would ever touch, and to care for them in a way that no one else would care. We must reflect the love of God to the world that God created and the one that he has sent us to be the bearers of his love and good news. Shepherd, did you know that the God of heaven looks down in love and sees you? Shepherd, did you know that he's come to earth to be rejected like you? Do you know that while others just want you to go away, the God of heaven calls you to his son laid in the hay. Shepherd, did you know? Sovereign Lord, you are the creator of the earth and the sky, the sea and all that is in them. And we are humbled to think that you notice us. For we too live lives that separate us from you, and we could easily be marginalized from your care, your attention. We could be rejected. We could be sent away from your presence for all eternity. But you have reached out to us in love. You have paid the price and the penalty for our sin so that we can have the righteousness of Christ. So that we can be brought into your family to call you Father and to know your acceptance. Help us, Lord, to be more like you, to love those that others reject, to reach out to those who others shun. Help us, Father, to walk in your love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.